Hello, everybody. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Thank you all for joining us. And today is Sunday, March 1st, 2020. I'm recording from the Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. All right, we'll start this morning with our morning prayer, Florence.
Yes. Page 223 of Miscellaneous Writings. May divine love so permeate the affections of all those who have named in the name of Christ in its fullest sense, that no counteracting influence can hinder their growth or taint their examples. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. All right, the watching point, Lynn.
Watch 194. Watch lest you believe that you can ever really lose your spiritual ability to reflect God, which is a gift of God to each of his children. In this dream of mortality, it is possible to lose sight of it, just as children sometimes close their eyes while riding on a train and imagine they are going backwards. Sometimes they can make themselves feel all the sensations of going in the direction opposite to the one in which they are actually going. To correct the error, they need only open their eyes. End quote.
Thank you. Comments on that?
Well, the Bible's full of examples of people who thought they lost their connection with God, or that God wasn't with them, right? And fortunately, in science, we understand that that just means that they were mesmerized. God didn't do anything different. He didn't go anywhere. And we just have to wake ourselves out of our misery.
Right. Yeah, I like that, the last sentence. It's an awakening process. It's a human mind that's come in, and it's you have to wake yourself out of it. And even that we've learned here, even the good human mind is still the human mind, and it's no good to it. It has to be divine. I'm grateful that Mrs. Evans established a standard here. She wouldn't accept the human, whether it appeared as bad or as good. And certainly, nor did Mrs. Eddy. And that's where we get it from. And that's why the importance of the books, like 500 Watching Points, Spiritual Footsteps, Watches, Prayers, and Arguments, Spiritual Precepts. Those are carpenter books. And they're wonderful.
And that explains why Jesus rebuked the young man that came up to him and addressed him as good master. He said, well, wait a minute. Why call me good? Right? Because
yes.
He knew it was coming from the human mind. And that there is no good in the human. But there's only one good, and that is God.
And that's why, you know, you have to be very careful with people who compliment you or other things. Sometimes it's insincere, and you can feel it. It just doesn't feel true. Right, Florence?
Well, I think that's why Mrs. Eddy was warning James Neal about flattery and such.
Yes.
It's easy to be fooled by all that.
Yeah, and sometimes it's humanly very sincere. But if it's human, you can't tolerate it.
Yeah, it will rankle because you can just feel it. And sometimes it's an attempt to, you're actually trying to do something for yourself.
And
pardon me?
No, I just said there's an agenda behind it.
Yep, there is. And that's what you feel. And I would like to announce that yesterday, Florence, we had our first international Sunday school call, right, Florence? Someone from Australia had contacted me that wanted her children to have Sunday school teaching. So, Florence? Yes.
It was rather beautiful. I'm so grateful for the prayers we've been praying about this for some time. So it's wonderful that it started last night. It was their time, 9:30 or so, and our time, 7 p.m. So it's interesting. But the children were just wonderful. They jumped right in, read some of the hymn that we were reading, and full participation. I was really pleased. Their mother was there, of course, but that was very nice. But it just shows what can be done, and who knows where it's going. So very grateful for that.
Yes. Yeah, 7 p.m. our time at 9:30 in the morning.
9:30.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Sunday morning. So that's the difference. If there are others that are hearing this who would like their children to be in Sunday school, that the time difference is so great, we can perhaps work something out. So, yeah.
Thanks to Florence, who is very flexible.
well, we have others that can teach too, but it was wonderful. And so they sound like such... And I know they are such very dear children, so we're very grateful. As all our children are, all very dear and very beloved in this church. And a lot of prayer goes to all of them every day, all the time we pray. We pray for all our members and certainly our Sunday school because they need it. And they are enveloped in that love. So... Yeah. Okay, and just a reminder, Gary's going to remind us too, next week is daylight savings time. We switch.
Yeah, next week is the weekend that we lose an hour of sleep.
No.
So don't come to church cranky. or late.
Next week, instead of 10 after 10, it'll now be 10 after 11. So you'll be springing ahead, as they say. So Uta, remember that too. It'll be an hour earlier. All right, our subject, Christ Jesus, Golden Text, John, and we'll have Jeffrey read that, please.
I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Christ Jesus.
Thank you. And I know you all understand that when you come to this Christ truth, this real science, it is a light, like a light just comes over you. It's just amazingly wonderful how that works. And it just vanishes the darkness. And the more you progress, it's like when you take a light into a dark room, one candle does a tremendous amount, right? But as the room gets lighter and lighter, then what happens?
The darkness disappears.
None at all.
Appears, but right, but Carol said...
But to grow even brighter, you need more candles.
Yes, to grow even brighter, you need more candles. One candle doesn't make an impression. So don't be discouraged when that happens. Because that just means you're growing and you're going to need more truth power. And that's a good thing, always is. But the beginning, that initial bright light that you feel is amazing. And you must always remember it and hold on to it and recognize that as the truth, because that's how it comes. Okay, Jeremy, in the responsive reading, read 19, 20, and 21.
And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God.
Okay, so what's that all about?
Well, if you're really hanging on to materialism and human family and all that stuff, you're going to be repelled by anything that's trying to take you away from that. I was thinking this week about how before coming here, my life felt like it was getting darker and darker, like literally darker and darker. And then when I came here, everything just brightened up. And it took me a long time to get a sense of why that is. But I was grateful for it right away. So I think of it right often.
Well, and it showed that you weren't loving that darkness. I mean, there are some people who kind of love the darkness that they're in. You know, somehow they've succeeded humanly, you know, and they've got a good job, or they've got a big house, or they've got whatever humanly, and yet it's not satisfying. I mean, it can't be satisfying. And yet, due to pride, whatever, they feel like they have to love it. And, so we have a society that instead of turning to the light, you know, they medicate themselves. You know, they turn to drugs. They turn to entertainment. They turn to other forms of avoiding the issue. A lot of darkness takes a lot of different forms.
It's easier not to work at something. They just want to let the other stuff just keep going on. I'm not going to work at changing this.
Thank you. Yeah, it's easier not to. Most people, when they come to our church, they either say, wow, this is amazing, or they feel uncomfortable. When they feel uncomfortable, it's usually there's something going on. Sometimes it's they realize our ardor about what we're doing. They don't want to be that involved in anything, especially a church. I mean, there are many reasons. When I first came here, I can't say I was totally comfortable with everything. But I knew there were things in me that needed changing. So I was willing to take and to learn. And that's very important. That's coming in with, you know, your vessel empty, knowing you need the truth. But if you come in filled and thinking you're going to tell us some things and you know it all well, whoops, that doesn't work. We've seen a few. You have to come in with great humility. And yes, lest their deeds should be reproved. And they will be, because it'll come out and they'll be reproved. And, it depends on how easy it is to push your button. Some people, little push and they topple right over. And it's interesting because sometimes they'll be the ones that profess a lot. They profess it. So let's see. Do you really mean it? Or is it just going to take a little tiny push for you to go running and screaming out the door? As I've said many times, you have no idea what we all went through here. So all we have buttons left to push. They're all been decimated. Our buttons were decimated.
And that's not said out of pride. That's said out of encouragement.
Yes. Yes, please.
Don't get discouraged if your feelings get hurt, or if your pride gets hurt, or if you feel like you've been threatened in any way. It's not personal. Pride is not your friend. If your feelings get hurt? What did Vic Neil Young or somebody
say? Get rid of your feelings.
Get rid of your feelings.
Be an open vessel. It's, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy to do.
Anything worth having is worth working for.
It is. It is. And you'll find to drop all that pride, and it's always personal sense, which is you're claiming a selfhood other than God. You think that, you know, it's you. It's about you. It's not about you. It's either right or wrong. So that's such a relief to give that up, even in a small degree. It's a big, heavy baggage to carry, personal sense of yourself. A pride of what you've done, and then a shame of what you haven't done. So, Shardy, read Matthew 9, it's 3, citation 3 in the Bible. I'm sorry, Matthew 10.
How far?
Just that number 1.
And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
Thank you. So what is an unclean spirit? Hello?
Well, it's a wrong belief.
Wrong beliefs, yeah.
Wrong habits.
Yeah.
Personal.
Personal, definitely. It's really evil.
Evil thinking. I mean, you know, always staying there with evil thinking. You stay with those thoughts. That's unclean spirit.
It's really, in many ways, what we were just talking about, and Lil said it, personal sense of things. And it leads to all kinds of materialism. And it's unclean, and it makes the person miserable, but it needs to be cast out.
One of the causes, I think, of a person having an unclean spirit is an impure motive. Selfish motive.
And when it's not cast out, and a church becomes full of unclean spirits, what happens?
You won't have a church.
You won't have a church.
It closes.
So to keep things right and rarefied, it has to be cast out. Now we're not talking about people as being evil. We're separating that era from the person, the unclean spirit. I mean, I looked up some things on it, and some of it is, you know, perverted, sexually immoral, things like that. All kinds of things, but they hold people in bondage, you know, the addictions that come, and they hold on to it. But I think I read it's mentioned at least 30 times in the Bible. And Jesus and his disciples, it was part of what they did. They cast out unclean spirits. That carnal mind, the jealousies, the perversions, the hate, lust, all of it, the carnal mind. It needs to be cast out. And what if they want to be cast out, right? Even they talk. Or sometimes they don't cast out. Go ahead.
Yeah, I was thinking such as the darkness that doesn't want the light.
Really. Yeah. Again, you don't want to be rebuked or reproved. They doesn't want that because it's steeped in it. So, and I know when I had all of these problems going on in my head, I didn't even know what was wrong with me. I didn't know why I was upset or depressed or crying all the time, which I was. I didn't know. But it was this unclean spirits, and it comes in many forms, and some of them seem more harmless than others, because as I've said, some of it is just fearful thoughts, negative thoughts, depressed thoughts that you're just constantly thinking, and they have to be cast out. And as Jesus did, what did he do to the money changers?
He whipped them out.
He whipped them out. He said, what did you write about, Linda? About the den of thieves.
Yes. The thief is the one who makes the business to cheat and defraud. And secretly sometimes. And to steal, takes the good.
Yeah. Anything else you wanted to say about that?
Well, they liked because it said, Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. And that came from, they think, Isaiah, where it said, quote, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And that's Isaiah 56:7.
Thank you. Now, so this is a place to come for healing, not to hold on to these things, but for healing so you can give them up and grow and feel so much relieved and better to get out of that personal sense of existence and to know God's plan for you. It's a great relief. But a good operating church does this. It doesn't put up with it or accept it. It casts them out, as Jesus did.
As was talked about yesterday, with Titus, too.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And in reading about Titus, we had a wonderful Bible study yesterday. I came upon this story, which tells, it's an interesting story, what will happen if churches don't cast out the unclean spirits or the human mind, the personal thought. And it can rankle. You can feel, oh, why is she talking to me? What did I do wrong? Well, think about it. Think about it. And sometimes it's not even what you do. It is, as Gary said, it's what your motive was, or there's something impure about it. And if you can learn, you'll grow and you'll be so much happier. So anyway, this is a story. And it's, I guess, a true story.
Really? How long is it?
Page. Just read it.
Okay. There is a magnificent story in Marie Chapin's book, Of Whom the World Was Not Worthy. The book told of the sufferings of the true church in Yugoslavia, where so much wrong has been perpetrated by the politicized ecclesiastical hierarchy. That which has gone on in the name of Christ for the enriching and empowering of corrupt church officials has been a terrible affront to decency. One day, an evangelist by the name of Jacob arrived in a certain village. He commiserated with an elderly man named Zimmerman on the tragedies he had experienced and talked to him of the love of Christ. Zimmerman abruptly interrupted Jacob and told him that he wished to have nothing to do with Christianity. He reminded Jacob of the dreadful history of the church in his town, a history replete with plundering, exploiting, and indeed with killing innocent people. My own nephew was killed by them, he said, and angrily rebuffed any effort on Jacob's part to talk about Christ. They wear those elaborate coats and caps and crosses, he said, signifying a heavenly commission, but their evil designs and lives I cannot ignore. Jacob, looking for an occasion to get Zimmerman to change his line of thinking, said, Zimmerman, can I ask you a question? Suppose I were to steal your coat, put it on, and break into a bank. Suppose further that the police sighted me running in the distance but could not catch up with me. One clue, however, put them on to your track. They recognized your coat. What would you say to them if they came to your house and accused you of breaking into the bank? I would deny it, said Zimmerman. Ah, but we saw your coat, they would say, reported Jacob. This analogy quite annoyed Zimmerman, who ordered Jacob to leave his home. Jacob continued to return to the village periodically just to befriend Zimmerman, encourage him, and share the love of Christ with him. Finally, one day, Zimmerman asked, "How does one become a Christian?" And Jacob taught him the simple steps of repentance for sin and of trust in the work of Jesus Christ, and greatly, greatly pointed him to the shepherd of his soul. Zimmerman bent his knees on the soil with his head bowed and surrendered his life to Christ. He rose to his feet, wiping his tears. He embraced Jacob and said, "Thank you for being in my life." And then he pointed to the heavens and whispered, "You wear his coat very well." Mm-hmm. These verses, chapters, that's it. Okay.
Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I bring this out because Christianity is under attack, and some of it rightfully so. They're wearing these coats, and they're claiming that they're Christians, Christian Scientists, whatever, and they're not. They're misrepresenting the truth, misrepresenting God. And this is why, in some instances, they have to be cast out of the temple. If that was done from the very beginning with Mrs. Eddy, the Christian Science Church wouldn't be in the state it is now. So think about how this applies to yourself. Are you wearing his coat well? Are you representing the truth so that people will be drawn to it? Sometimes if anything makes me weep, this sort of thing does. When I think of how God himself is misrepresented by people who claim they are something when they are not, and then I see people not wanting to have anything to do with Christians, Christian Scientists, whatever. So wear the cloak well and seek the lost sheep and make sure that this is why the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. I always go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Mrs. Eddy did, and also the 91st Psalm. If it's not in the Sermon on the Mount, then it has to be in the Sermon on the Mount, or I don't get into all of this social criticism that goes on in our country and elsewhere. We're told to judge not unless we want to be judged ourselves. You just keep your head low
and humility
and be a representative as this Jacob was.
And let your light shine. Wear the coat well.
And talk less, like you talked about yesterday.
Yeah, and talk less.
Yes.
And certainly don't preach. And that way we will win. We will woo the souls that need it so much, as this man did. And he got it. He understood then what he had seen was not true Christianity. And I read, and this is in the Wall Street Journal, where it talked about the closing, of churches.
You did mention it.
Here?
I'm not sure.
Okay, well, the churches, the article saying, all the closing of the churches. And, of course, that includes the Christian Science Church organization. But it said that in our country, Christianity is alive and well because people are meeting in homes. People are, taking up and making a meaningful religion rather than all of this stuff that condemns and isn't really the true Christianity. And in Science and Health this week, where Mrs. Eddy says, "Our master taught no mere theory, doctrine, or belief. It was the divine principle of all being which he taught and practiced. His proof of Christianity was no form or system of religion and worship, but Christian Science working out the harmony of life and love." And then he sent a message to John the Baptist about, well, how do you know what I'm doing is right? And how do you know?
Not the words, but his actions.
His works, his healing work. And we do say here, and sometimes I will tell people initially that our church is not the so-called religion with all of these do's and don'ts and therefores and therefore nots. But it is and rules and principles of the universe. And it embraces all people. And as we've talked about, all people everywhere can do this work. And they do it. And whether they know the words Christian Science or not doesn't matter. It's the truth that they're living. But maybe the following of the Sermon on the Mount. Whatever it is, it's within them. The kingdom of God is within us all. So for us to think we just have a corner on everything is simply not true. But at the same time, I do, with all my heart, believe that Christian Science is the final revelation, and it is a complete science, and no other so-called religion anywhere teaches as we have learned in science about the unreality of matter, of evil. I mean, she goes into the deep mysteries, so-called mysteries of life. So there was another very beautiful story that I read. Maybe some of you know this story, but I didn't. It was about John Salchow. Does anyone know who he is?
Wasn't he Mrs. Eddy's coachman?
He worked in Mrs. Eddy's home. He's a very, very loving and sincere worker in his home. Well, he said that at Pleasant View, there was a small home sort of on the outskirts of Mrs. Eddy's property. And there was a widow there, a Flora McNeil, that lived there with her daughter, Mary. They had come from Scotland. And they had observed how kindly Mrs. Eddy was to them. When there were storms and their trees were down, Mrs. Eddy would inquire how they were. She was always kind of looking out for them in love. They were neighbors. And it impressed them, I'm sure. And John Salchow said that the only little bit of time he had for recreation would be at the end of the day, and he would ride his bike up and down the street, and he would pass their home. And one day he saw this Mary, the daughter. She was trying to learn how to ride the bike, and she was falling off the bike. And so anyway, he stopped and helped her. And they began quite a friendship. And later, Mrs. Eddy found out about it and realized that it had grown into more than just a friendship. And she said, well, you know, if they're in love, they should be married. So they were married the next day. And they lived in their own little house, and Mrs. Eddy helped furnish the little house and looked out for them. And John continued to work in Mrs. Eddy's home in Pleasant View. And then one day, Mary became very, very ill. And she was not a Christian Scientist, and they did have a doctor come. And the doctor said she would have probably 24 hours to live. And so at that point, John asked her mother, and I guess Mary too, if they would be interested in Christian Science. And they said they would. And Mary was healed. Now, later, Mary wrote that no one ever asked her if she was a Christian Scientist. Mrs. Eddy never inquired. She didn't say, John, you have to marry a Christian Scientist. No one ever said anything about that. But she said something I thought was so beautiful. She said that love laid the foundation. And later she became a Christian Scientist, of course. Sure, after that healing, after all that she'd seen, when she'd seen all the love that Mrs. Eddy had expressed to her. This is what living examples do. And action speaks so much louder than words. So, and it doesn't matter, you see that man in that other story, Jacob, it didn't matter how he'd been mistreated, and he could have just said, oh, well, the heck with you, you're not interested in this, I'm leaving. He kept going back. He was the good shepherd seeking out the sheep. He wasn't going to take no for an answer. He kept going back. Because why did he do that?
Because he loved.
Yes.
He did.
He loved. and he was motivated by the Father, the Good Shepherd. And so you will be, if you love, you will keep seeking out, like last week's watch message, calling, calling, calling the Shepherd. And you will, you can transform these people who have been turned off to Christian Science or to Christianity or both with what it is true. And it won't be by your preaching. It will be by who and what you are. But you also will have the Christ Spirit that is willing to cast the money changers out of the temple. And that, and too, that's done out of love. It's not done out of hate. It's done because you love. And that is an offense to God. That type of thought is an offense to God. And it would bring, it would have totally destroyed the church. And eventually, I mean, look what's happened. So remember these stories and be an example. Your salt, I thought your salt lose what?
Savor.
Yep, saltiness, savor, and be a light unto the world, a light. And Christ Jesus said, and blessed is he who soever shall
not be offended in me.
There you go. Not be offended in me. So.
And what does that refer to? Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Who is that person that's not offended in the Christ?
Someone who's willing to take reboot?
The humble one.
Well,
who's willing to change.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if your button is ever pressed, then you've got a button you've got to get rid of.
Yeah. Don't shoot the messenger. Get rid of the button.
Get rid of the button that reacts. That reacts. I, in my own experience, because I, boy, did I react. I reacted. I finally realized when I really had gotten rid of the problem, whether it was pride or well, a million things, when it was really gone, you could say anything you wanted to me, and I didn't care because it was no longer there. And that was an amazing feeling. It's just so. Yes.
That is when you have dominion over the world. When the world.
Incredible sense of freedom, really.
Yes. It's the clear conscience. And it's what that man told him, Jacob. Said, you know, what it was to be a Christian, and that's in prose works many, many times, the new birth and bond and purpose. You get rid of that self that reacts. You repent of all that you've done that hasn't been right, truly repent, change your ways, get rid of it. And that is a process. It doesn't happen overnight, but when you do it, then people can push your button all they want, and you will not react. You'll just say, okay, that was true about me once, not true anymore, and I know that. But if you don't know it and you go, so that leads us to what Elizabeth wrote, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. She's okay, Elizabeth, you want to speak to that?
Sure. I mean, it's what we're talking about, basically just getting rid of self daily, the belief that we live apart from God, and just submitting daily to the will of God by being obedient to his voice, and just always giving everything to him, knowing that he owns everything, including ourselves. And when you do that, you kind of lift that burden, and the promises that then you'll find your life in God and everything will be better. You've given up the material for the spiritual idea of things.
Yes. That's death to self. And that's death to what reacts, it gets your feelings hurt and all of that. If you've done nothing wrong, then why would your feelings be hurt in the, or your pride hurt anyway, if you've done nothing wrong? And if you have done something, well, then...
you should feel wrong.
Yeah.
I used to feel a wall go up inside right. of me. And finally, I realized, and I used to pray when I was getting a rebuke, thank God that this person loves me enough to correct me. And then after that, it was easier to take the corrections.
Thank you. Yeah, I read somewhere, and this was totally outside of Christian Science, but people in jobs who cannot progress, that's because any kind of criticism they can't take. The boss could say anything to them, and they'd, oh, how dare you, whoa. And so they just stay where they are. Or worse. You've got to be able to take it. I could, oh my gosh, my parents were so kind and gentle to me. They never said a word. Holy Moses, I got it in the real world. Let me tell you this one. I just cried over everything. You couldn't look at me cross-eyed, I'd burst into tears. I had to get a tough skin. Life's not just a bowl of cherries. People are going to tell you stuff. They still do. You got to be able to, okay, if I could do better, dear God, help me. And if it was, I don't feel it was called for, then let it be like water off a duck's back. But these are life's lessons. You have to learn them. You can't just live in a little
cocoon.
Safe space.
Yes, yeah, safe space. That's right. You see, and this too, I understand. You know, it's how we're teaching our children to live in a safe. Oh goodness, you don't say any word against them, and everybody wins and nobody loses. And I mean, you can't live in that safe space forever. That's just not.
It's not real.
It's not real.
It's not a safe space.
No, you're right. It's not a safe space.
Set them up.
It does.
Right. To get shot down.
Mm-hmm. So look at what Jesus did, how he walked this earth. He was in it, but not of it. And that's how we must be. We are in it. So we can take it, but we don't let it bring us down. Because we can see clearly what the truth is. So, very important to learn this. Anybody want to say anything or have any comments so far?
I was also going to say that it's also just as bad, not just being offended, but also if I think I know everything already, so nobody can tell me anything. Anytime someone gives me advice or tells me something, if I say, oh, I already knew that, or I was already like that, then that's just as bad.
Thank you.
Yes. That's a sure road to failure, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, really.
I know in the practice, and Florence and I have talked about this, where people, oh, I've read that. Oh, I know this. They know everything. They've read everything. So, well, why call? And if that's how you feel, you shouldn't call. Go ahead.
One of the things that I find so perfect about Christian Science is the healing aspect, because if I want to heal myself, or better yet, if I want to heal others in the world, the only way I can do that is to be perfect, or a better person. And it gives me that incentive. When the healing doesn't come, then I have to search out what's the problem in my own thinking and in the way, which isn't easy. And get rid of it, and then the healing comes, and it's an amazing thing, and it keeps pushing us forward, I think.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. And you know, sometimes people do tell you things because they're vindictive, they're jealous, they're hateful. They'll say terrible things. They will slander you. They will do all kinds of things. I'm talking about Christ Jesus and Mrs. Eddy, right? So, what the attitude applies to that?
those who will persecute you and even
yes.
Blessed are those.
Right.
For my sake.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Persecute you for my sake.
Mm-hmm. If you truly are doing nothing wrong and you still are getting all this, even that is a great opportunity to grow. Probably the greatest of all. He says, blessed are those who are, if you are persecuted and you truly have done nothing wrong, perhaps you've been doing everything right. I mean, and that's the hardest to take, and you can be the most defensive about it, but the Bible is full of stories, and that's exactly what they happen. What do you think happened to Joseph? Certainly to Christ Jesus, certainly to Mrs. Eddy, all of them. And you can learn your greatest lessons. Daniel, thrown in the lion's den. Three Hebrew boys, thrown into the furnace. They had been nothing but right. But you can learn your deepest lessons and also find your greatest safety and protection at those times. God has not left you by any means, but you have a requirement to not to hate back, not to resent, not to hate, right?
Right. You go down in the mud and wallow in the mud. You rise up above it.
And even though it might seem like terrible things are happening, you'll come out of it. You will, and you'll come out way ahead.
You can love more.
Yes.
I think that's also the moral of that story you told in the beginning, was that the reason that man was able to change was because he hated a false sense of God and Christianity. And when he realized what the true sense of God and Christianity was, it was just a complete awakening, because yeah. I know that's what I went through.
Yes. And you see, he was right to hate that false sense. And you must see that in dealing with people. When they hate a false sense, they're right to. They should hate it. They abhor it. That was an abhorrent situation. And that's true of your children. When they rebel against things, usually kids know why and what they're rebelling against. I always listen carefully to what they're saying. They're not always saying exactly what they mean. There's sometimes you've got to listen carefully. What is truly the problem? And there's always something, because children are naturally pure and right and good. So when they rebel and they start telling you things, listen to what they're saying. Their rebelling is probably well called for and might not always be what it appears to be. Just listen, and God will tell you. So now Gary will read what Parthens wrote on our forum, which was helpful.
Yeah, he quotes from Science and Health, where Mrs. Eddy writes, "In order to enter into the kingdom, the anchor of hope must be cast beyond the veil of matter into the Shekinah into which Jesus has passed before us." And then he quotes this account from the June 1888 Christian Science Journal, captures the urgency of Mrs. Eddy's exhortation to the audience of the third convention of the National Christian Science Association in Chicago, with Lavender Kid gloves off. He quotes, "From the depths of her personal experience, and out of a heart yearning to bestow its priceless treasures upon those who listened, the revered teacher, Mrs. Eddy, spoke. Those who understood her best said, with solemn conviction, that never before had she so sternly, yet tenderly, shown the demands upon her students. For them, she rent the veil of personal sense. To them, she showed the hidden workings of animal magnetism in its latest and subtlest intrigues. She warned those who would pass through this wonderful epoch in the history of Christian Science to watch and pray without ceasing. This duty done, she turned, with that mighty power which she possesses, to the God whom she obeys and reflects, and away, apart from a sense of sin or consciousness of individual ambition, pride, hope, or fear, she centered the gaze upon the Shekinah and led willing ears to listen to the oracles of good and listening to obey. End quote.
So there we are, our dear leader, what she went through. That's why to study her works is the greatest thing you can do. And don't forget Pro's work. So much good is in that book. And Shardy, what did you say?
Well, I just thought this was wonderful. And I thanked him, first of all, because here it is, what year, and it's a call to us. It's a call to our duty to watch and pray and teach others, too, about it. And it really helped me. I think about the Shekinah off and on, and I looked it up. It's not in the 1828, but the glory, it's the glory of divine presence continued conventionally represented as light. And then the old Hebrew says it's the dwelling place, the place of rest. That's a beautiful thought. And yes, and Mrs. Eddy. And she gazed upon the Shekinah.
Yes, yeah, she did. Well, thank you all for joining today. We'll end with something from The New Birth by Mary Baker Eddy.
From Pro's works, The New Birth. He who has named the name of Christ, who has virtually accepted the divine claims of truth and love in divine science, is daily departing from evil, and all the wicked endeavors of suppositional demons can never change the current of that life from steadfastly flowing on to God, its divine source.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you. Thank you.